Welcome to the Catholic Cafe, where Catholic truth is served fresh daily. We've made you a reservation in the luxurious corner booth, so come on in and see what's on the menu today. Now, here's your host, Deacon Jeff Drzemski.
Greetings and welcome to the Catholic Cafe. I'm Deacon Jeff, sitting in the luxurious corner booth at the Catholic Cafe. I've got Ziggy Rodriguez here.
That's me.
And I've also got Venerable Tom Dorian.
Hello.
And we're still waiting on the miracle, Tom, but, you know.
It's getting closer.
You think so?
I think I know so.
All right. So says the guy who's waiting on the miracle. Right. So it's great to have you guys here, and we are.
Thanks for having
us. We're going to talk about Pope Leo again. And today we're going to talk about, I love paying attention to what he says, and I know that sounds odd, you know, as a Catholic, and we're always supposed to pay attention to the Holy Father. You know, there's a fatherly aspect to the Holy Father, mm-hmm. right? There's something beautiful about the name Holy Father. And so when Dad says things, we should pay attention. How many times, you know, how rarely did our fathers in our homes speak ex cathedra, right? Mm-hmm. You know, but like, in other words, making promulgating doctrine and dogma, you know, but our dads had lots of good things to say. Mm-hmm. So, and that's why we should treat the Holy Father as well. There are going to be things that are, we're looking for these landmark statements or decisions about certain controversial or certain important topics, but really he says a lot of things to a lot of people, and really we should dive into that stuff. So going to Vatican.va, clicking on the button that says Magisterium, and it's all of his talks. I mean, everything, all of his addresses, his homilies, you know, when he does the any kind of public stuff, it's all there. And not everything is translated into English, but a lot of it is. And I happened to see recently this wonderful at the end of August, he did an address to Catholic politicians. Now, they were French Catholic politicians, mm-hmm. And so they were there on a pilgrimage, which I think is lovely. I've never heard of American politicians going on pilgrimage.
I've never heard of politicians doing that.
Well,
that's
I think
cool.
It's, well, that is cool. Yeah. You know, and the French guys, I'm sure
they're to be commended for that.
Yeah, they were all probably sitting out there in St. Peter's Square eating cheese and drinking mm-hmm. wine and listening to the Holy Father. And he had an address for. I'm being facetious there. I don't know they did that.
they said wee wee.
Yeah, a lot of wee wee going on. Yeah, But the Holy Father was addressing them, and I love these addresses because they're not long winded. They're very brief. Usually you'll print them out,
synced into the point.
You know, front and back of a piece of paper like this one is. And we're not going to read the whole thing, but there's some points in here that he makes that I just think are really, really good. That I think that we can apply to our politicians. But I think listen to this and listen and realize that we can apply this to pretty much anything we do. I mean, anybody in public life, it's really not just politicians, but anybody who has any effect on anyone else, which is pretty much everybody, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, everybody has people that, like, sort of depend upon them or that rely upon them in their daily work and what they do, especially politicians. They come to the fore all the time because we love to criticize our politicians, and politics has such a big, huge focal point, like in the United States, it seems like every couple of years, right? Because we have another election cycle coming up, and once a president gets elected, you know, you think like, well, it's kind of like, you know, Christmas, the day after Christmas is 364 days, shopping days till Christmas. You know, you're already thinking about the next one coming up, and the election cycles are always like you get somebody elected or not elected. And everyone's jockeying for position for the next election cycle. And so it's very, very big. I mean, it captivates our attention all the time. And so we like to talk about it. We probably sometimes, maybe a little too often, beat up on our politicians. We see a lot of hypocrisy, I think, you know, especially with Catholic politicians, who I think a lot of people think that Catholic politicians don't always live their Catholic faith in the public square. Mm-hmm. Right? And there's this tendency to have private opinions, and then they have a different way of dealing with the actual their public works, mm-hmm. their political work. And I think a lot of people don't like that, and I kind of get that.
Well, and that goes back to the Enlightenment, to the liberal ideology, to the early modern thinkers, this notion of saying, oh, we're gonna separate out. There's your your religion is now a part of your private life, right? You can go and you can worship how you want in your private life, but when you're dealing with matters concerning the public, you have to put on a different hat, so to speak. Right,
exactly.
And at the end of the day, our Lord, and going to your point, Deacon Jeff, that this is not just about politicians. What did our Lord say? He said that that you are the light of the world. He said that to every single one of us, not just those who have public vocations as clergy. Every single Christian is called to be a light of the world, and we're not supposed to just sort of like extinguish that light, right? To keep our devotion private and only let our faith determine what we do privately. But we're supposed to be, a city on the hill.
Yeah, exactly right, and. He starts his address by sort of setting things up by talking about, the world we live in, right, and the need for Christ. And he says, in the face of the various forms of deviation that our Western societies are experiencing, we Christians can do no better than to turn to Christ and ask his help in the exercise of our responsibilities. And he kind of goes on and says, it's not easy, now he says in France, but it's not easy for an elected official to act and to decide in coherence with his faith in the exercise of public responsibilities. So he's given a little bit of a pass here and saying, well, I know it's not easy. I know that the world doesn't think like you do. If you're a Christian, the world is usually against what you do, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, pretty much. And so he goes on to say, the salvation that Jesus won through his death and resurrection encompasses every dimension of human life, right? So it's not something we can separate out. It affects everything that we do. Jesus' life, certainly, but his the Paschal mystery, his suffering, his death, and his resurrection should profoundly affect every aspect of our entire lives, from our resting moments to our fun moments to our work moments to our pondering moments. Everything it should be affected by that. And he says, such as culture, economy and labor, family and marriage, the respect for human dignity and life, health, as well as communication, education, and politics. I mean, Jesus's Paschal mystery should affect all of that. He did that for all of it, not just so, as you just said, Ziggy, not to have like a private devotion. It's like, well, I'm going to cheer for this football team. Since we're in the football season, but I don't want everyone to know I do. Mm-hmm. And it's like, so I'll go home and quietly turn on the TV and I'll watch it, not even have the volume up and cheer for him because I don't want people to know that I'm a whatever fan. And it's like, that's silly, right? You're supposed to be cheering and just be proud of your team and whatever. And Christianity is no different. Maybe it's actually more important in Christianity that we express ourselves publicly. He says, Christianity cannot be reduced to a simple private devotion, for it entails a way of life in society imbued with the love of God and of neighbor, who in Christ is no longer an enemy but a brother. So again, bringing Christ into this, but saying Christianity cannot be reduced to a simple private devotion. All right, it's good to have private devotion, right? Personal devotion, an actual devotion in your life, in your belief system, your structure, who you are. Yes, but that's not supposed to stay private. Right, the whole idea of having Christ as your Savior is that we're called to evangelize. Remember, we've done show after show about not being a pew warmer. The whole thing is, yeah, I think it's great that you're in church sitting in that pew at Mass. That is awesome. But you're supposed to take what you have at Mass now and be a living, walking, moving tabernacle that then goes out into the world, and you're supposed to evangelize. That's what we're called. So he says, this is why the Christian public servant is better prepared to face the challenges of the present world, insofar, of course, as he lives and bears witness to his living faith, to his personal relationship with Christ, who enlightens him and gives him his strength. Jesus declared forcefully, apart from me, you can do nothing. Right? And that's a profound statement. Mm-hmm. Right? So, you have to, this is why the Christian public servant is better prepared. So if you are a Christian and you're a public servant, we know what motivates your public service. or it should. And so a public servant who is not Christ-like, that's a problematic public servant. And I think we can look around and see. And again, when I say public servant, now he's speaking to French Catholic politicians here. And we're kind of speaking in reference to all Catholic politicians as public servants. But I think anyone, everything from first responders to people who work in the roadways, repairing our roadways, civic employees, you know, anyone who works for the public, right? It's important that if you're going to be Christian, you have to live that Christianity, and it has to inform you. And where he quotes Jesus from the Gospel of John, he says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Mm-hmm. That is what is giving you the strength to be who you are and to do what you're going to do. Now, he goes on, and I think one of the most profound things that he says here is he goes back to this idea of having this private Christian life versus your public life. And he says the first and the only advice that he will give to these politicians, unite yourselves ever more closely to Jesus, live from him, and bear witness to him. There is no division within the personality of a public figure. There is not on one side the politician and on the other the Christian. Rather, there is the politician who, under the gaze of God and of his conscience, lives out his commitments and his responsibilities in a Christian manner. Now, I can't help but think about recent events, and we see this all the time in the public discourse, where I think politicians let us down. Just recently, I was, you know, you hear politicians say things like, you know, in this time of crisis or in this time of trial, let's not pray. It's not about thoughts and prayers. And I'm thinking, actually, it's always about thoughts and prayers. Mm-hmm. Why would you ever not want to think and to pray and to keep in mind someone's, you know, in the most serious crises that we experience in the world, why would we want to divorce ourselves from God and say, well, look, right now in the public sphere, we're going to deal with this crisis by, you know, taking care of these people, bringing people to justice and, you know, the bad guys, the perpetrators. And it's like, yeah, I get all that. But if that's not informed by our Christianity, we're in a bad way.
You know, if we look back at our founding fathers here in the United States, there was a wide disagreement among them on many topics, but one topic that they did agree upon was that you needed a virtuous people. You know, even Thomas Jefferson, who is more on the liberal side in many ways and wrote a book called The Book of Virtues that really tried to kind of de-supernaturalize Jesus and retell the story of Jesus in sort of a secularized way. It was called The Book of Virtues because there was an understanding even from this guy who is associated with, you know, saying that we need walls of separation between church and state, that you need virtue, right? And we as Christians understand that virtue doesn't just, there's not like an on-off switch for virtue. I mean, virtue is something that is developed over time, grown over time, but it only is brought to perfection in Christ, right? And some of our founding fathers had an understanding of that. Like John Adams was a very religious Protestant man who had an understanding of this, but we've lost a sense of virtue even being a thing these days within our society. And at the end of the day, I mean, if we don't have a virtuous people who are pursuing good, you know, actively, who have an understanding of what the good is, then whatever laws that we put in place, whatever governmental structures that we put in place, they're inherently going to be disordered. I mean, the notion of virtue needs to be recaptured, and we as Christians also need to be grounded in the fact that our capacity to grow in virtue, it comes from our relationship with Christ.
Amen. And you know, it's so sad. I mean, the age-old terrible tragedy and story of abortion is something that we see all the time, and this is where people, you know, they wrestle with who they're supposed to vote for and who they're not supposed to vote for. And while I'm not going to tell you who to vote for, I'm going to tell you that, like, we need to stand up for the things that are right and put down the things that are wrong. And how often we hear something like, well, you know, personally, I abhor this. Personally, I do not like this. Personally, I think abortion is a terrible thing. But, you know, who am I to legislate or to tell people that they are not allowed to have the freedom to make these choices, right? And you hear that and you think like, well, you're exactly who you are. You're a child of God, and you're supposed to live according to the laws of God, and that's why I elected you. And at the end of the day, you have a responsibility to take that to the public square. And the problem is, too often people don't, right? And then the terrible tragedy of abortion rolls on. It's a terrible thing. Even though sometimes we look and we see they'll keep tallies and you see the numbers kind of rise and fall, it's still there. And there's still way too much. And there's still people fighting in favor of it. And you think like, what kind of world is this that we're fighting in favor of something so heinous?
Well, I think that we as Christians, you know, we who are not elected officials, also need to draw upon our faith to have a greater understanding as to what we ourselves believe that God wants for this country, not just what a particular political party might be communicating at any given time. Because, you know, Paul warns against factions, and against sort of the party spirit, right? Well, like, which party right now, the two parties in the United States, is taking a big stance against human trafficking? Like, there right now, that's not really happening. But we as Catholics and as Christians understand that human trafficking is terrible.
I think maybe the American Solidarity Party. Right?
Well, I don't know if they have yet, but, I mean, that would be amazing. But I think that we as Christians need to look upon everything, including stuff that's not being, you know, turned into sound bites
in order to win elections.
Yes,
like, because the goal seems to be to win elections. The goal is to hold on to power, right? And you think like, well, that's warped because it's not the way it's supposed to be. And now you might argue, well, if you don't have power, if you're not at the table, you can't make any decisions. You can't help people. But once you're in power, then why aren't you doing the helping part? And people don't want to make that difficult decision. And I think where we go here is where the Holy Father then goes is, well, then what do we do? Where he gives his last couple of paragraphs in his address really are focused on giving advice to these Catholic politicians. And he says, you are therefore called, you are therefore called to strengthen yourselves in faith, to deepen your knowledge of doctrine, particularly of social doctrine, which Jesus taught to the world, and to put into practice in the exercise of your responsibilities and in the drafting of laws. Its foundations are fundamentally in harmony with human nature, with the natural law that all can recognize, even non-Christians, even non-believers. You must not, therefore, fear to propose it and to defend it with conviction. It is a doctrine of salvation that seeks to the good of every human being, the building of societies that are peaceful, harmonious, prosperous, and reconciled. That's so powerful that he's saying there. And there's this last paragraph I want to go to. I am well aware that the openly Christian commitment of a public official is not easy, especially in certain Western societies where Christ and his church are marginalized, often ignored, sometimes ridiculed. And he goes on to say, you know, that we need courage. The courage at times to say, no, I cannot, when the truth is at stake. Once again, only union with Jesus crucified, will give you the courage to suffer for his name. He said to his disciples, in the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. And those are great words that the Holy Father says. And he just, like he always has, I just, so far, he seems to nail his understanding of where we are in the culture and whatever group he's talking to, what their marching order should be.
Well, another thing to draw upon from what you read, where he's talking about how the teachings of the faith, they can be communicated in such a way that can resound with non-believers, non-Christians, right? And what I'm thinking of here is St. Thomas Aquinas, he's known for the Summa Theologica by most people, but the Summa Contra Gentiles, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that correctly, is
we wouldn't know. Tom and I are just eating donuts here, right, listening to you at this point.
We trust you, Sam.
But in that work, it is written to basically explore that, what can you know by reason alone, right? Because he acknowledges there are certain things that require faith, like the Trinity is a classic example. He's like, hey, listen, you know, you need the help of faith in order to really state, you know, the truth of the Trinity, right? But there, you know, in terms of things that can be stated as a matter of just truth itself, the existence of God, certain attributes of God, the Ten Commandments being, he lays out rational proofs of the Ten Commandments that do not require faith. And we have shrunk away from that. We live in a society right now where that is where it says, well, there's your truth and there's my truth. And
right.
What is truth, right? You know, is what Pontius Pilate said to our Lord Jesus. And I think we need to stand up and say, you know what? We can defend what truth is by reason. And we can also, you know, give a rational account for why we believe what we believe as a matter of faith. But the things that we are trying to do in the world are good and are defensible as good as a matter of pure reason.
He actually calls out natural law and reminds us that there is such a thing as natural law. And I love it when we talk about things like this. That's why when I teach OCIA, I spend time talking about the natural law. And you can say, look, you can actually take God out of the equation, you know, as long as you ignore who created nature, right? As long as you ignore that, you can talk to somebody and rationally speak to an atheist or an agnostic or someone who just doesn't even worry about whether or not there's a God, and speak in harmony with each other about what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's bad, because this is the natural law. And you rightly point out, Sam, that you can discern this for yourself, and you can what you talked about earlier on about virtue, about having virtue. Virtue is not necessarily, it is the basis for our morality. It's tied intrinsically to our morality, but you don't have to be a religious person to understand and to have virtue. You can be an irreligious person and be virtuous and not realize that you're actually becoming very religious in your virtue. But at the same time, Pope Leo actually invites these Catholic politicians to essentially to deepen their knowledge of doctrine. And I thought that was profound, because he was saying, like, look, okay, guys, you know, if you're Catholic and you really are Catholic, then you need to study your faith. You need to look at your faith and you need to understand. And then let that doctrine, let the dogmas of the teachings of the church, let them inform your actions, right? And then stand up. And I love where he says that we need courage, the courage at times to say, no, I cannot. I mean, I don't know that I hear that enough,
mm-mm.
Right? I just, from our politicians today, I don't hear them standing up and saying, you know what, I can't vote in good conscience. I mean, I'll hear that phrase, and I'm going like, I don't think your conscience is informing you in this mm-hmm. decision. If in good conscience I cannot limit the freedoms of this woman to choose abortion, it's like, no, you can't go along with that. Right. And so we need to have laws, just like we have laws against any murder. We should have laws against the murder of the innocent children,
mm-hmm.
you know, and I get the complexities. I get all that stuff. And Pope Leo is also talking about, look, I understand the world that we live in and a world that marginalizes Christianity. But you are a Christian who got elected to public office. And so you need to be a Christian in that public office. And we need to hold these politicians' feet to the fire in a way where we remind them, A, pray for them. We remind them that they were elected to do a job and that they cannot divorce themselves from their religion. Their religion cannot be private. It cannot be something that we don't know what it is. I always think it's amazing when you find out, like, I just found out that person's Catholic or that person's Jewish or that person's whatever. And it's like, you wouldn't have known. You wouldn't have known. It's like, well, I don't know that's such a good thing.
Mm-mm.
I want to be able to see people's actions and say, like, that's in tune with what the church teaches,
mm-hmm.
right? That's in tune with their faith, and I understand where that comes from, you know? And then I think it's easier to elect people and to choose who to vote for if you understand their faith, but it's really complex and it's problematic, I think, when you have to choose and you go, like, well, they're a Catholic politician, but they're in favor of these terrible things. And it's like, well, that's not good. And I can't vote for them. Maybe it makes it easier for me not to vote for them in that situation where I see an incongruity between who they're supposed to be, right? What they fervently believe, what is in their heart and their soul, and what they believe to be true, right? That they'll stand, the hill that they'll die on personally and privately. And then I see a difference in how they act in public. And that right there, and again, I don't want to be pointing fingers and judging others, but I do want to say that in a public office that you're elected to or chosen to, there's an obligation to live out your private, personal, your soul should be lived out in reality. We don't see enough of that. And I really think that, like, our challenge in this day and age is to say, well, you know, I don't want to vote for them because they're this or that. And it's like, yeah, I get it, but we should look and see vote for their heart, and then pray that they have the strength to carry out what's in their heart. And that I think that would change the world. Right now, that said, there's also this problem of the lesser of evils, that we sometimes have to vote for people that have beliefs that we don't agree with, but it's the lesser of the bad things, right? And that's a hard decision to make too. But at the end of the day, you know, we're given a certain knowledge, this knowledge and relationship with Jesus, and that should inform everything that we do. And if we live according to that knowledge, that knowing Jesus, if we live in relationship with Jesus, that will inform everything that we do. That will inform who we vote for. It'll inform how we act. I mean, I was just at an estate sale and bought something for $2, and there were two of them. I bought two of them. They were stacked, and the guy wrote down a ticket for $2. And as I was getting ready to turn away, I thought, no, I need to pay $4, right? It's just like Jesus informs us. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to live according to the laws of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Thanks for listening to The Catholic Cafe. If you'd like to contact Deacon Jeff, send him an email at deaconjeff@thecatholiccafe.com. Visit us on the web at thecatholiccafe.com. You can also find us on iTunes or follow us on Facebook and Twitter. The Catholic Cafe is brought to you by the Order of Malta Federal Association. Join us again at the Catholic Cafe, serving up salvation one cup of coffee at a time.